Our second reading this morning comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land and or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Holy wisdom. Holy Word. Be with me in prayer for a moment. Beloved God, open our ears and our eyes, but most of all, our hearts, that we may hear your Word, that we might be of one mind and one heart. Amen. My father was an avid reader. He was an avid reader of the Morning Houston Post newspaper. He was an avid reader of Norman Vincent Peale, and periodically of the Bible. One morning, when I was about 13 or 14 years old, my father was reading the Acts scripture that I read just a moment ago. And his reaction so surprised me at the time, I remember it to this day. My father said, "Oh, this scripture is about communism." Let me put that into context for those of you who are too young to remember that era. It was very bold of my father to have made that statement, because our nation was deeply, deeply entrenched in the McCarthy investigations that were horrendous. For 4 years, from 1950 to 1954, Senator Joseph McCarthy made it his duty to track down every possible communist that lived or breathed in our country at that time. People were blacklisted, unable to get jobs if they even were thought to have had a communist thought. Unfortunately, at that time, I was too young to realize or understand what was going on politically when my father made that statement. It was only when I was much older did I realize the full implications of that investigation and how many lives were altered drastically. As I studied that era and again in preparation for today, I realized how many parallels exist in today's political atmosphere with those of the McCarthy era. Granted, the focus is a little different. However, the tactics are very similar. Calling prominent people nasty names, people losing jobs right and left, and general fears existing among a large number of people in our nation. So it was quite bold of my father to have made that statement, that the early church was communist. Fortunately, he made that statement at breakfast one morning when only my mother and I heard him. However, when I read the text, I hear my mother's saying to my sister and my brother and me, "Share and share alike." And I hear the text as the church's living of the commandment of the Hebrew scriptures that everyone is to practice hospitality. From the story in Genesis of Abraham's welcoming three strangers, or angels if you wish, to the law of the Leviticus telling us how the stranger or the alien is to be treated, we have many, many examples of how hospitality was very important to the culture of the Hebrew people. Throughout the season of Lent, we considered what it meant to wander in the wilderness and how being in community can make the wilderness a place where we might not just live, but also thrive. My friends, the next step in community is hospitality. We cannot be a closed community. We are called to practice hospitality to the stranger, to the sojourner, and yes, to one another. Is hospitality communism? In a manner of speaking, yes. I also remember one of my professors in seminary speaking on the importance of hospitality in the Hebrew scriptures and how that hospitality was practiced in the early church. And when that professor shared how hospitality was to be lived, several of the students walked out of the class proclaiming that that professor was Marxist. And their anger reminded me of the McCarthy era. However, those students did not understand the difference between Marxist communism or basic sharing, meaning hospitality. One surprise I had in preparing for today was that in my ancient concordance, concordance is where you look up verses, but my ancient concordance for the King James Version of the Bible, the word welcome does not exist. Yet welcoming the stranger and sojourner is basic to hospitality. When we offer food, when we offer rest or clothing or a space to be for a moment, we are welcoming the stranger. We are welcoming hospitality to the sojourner. When we extend Jesus' invitation to everyone to share communion around the table, we are offering hospitality. When we invite visitors to join us for food and conversation after worship, we are practicing hospitality. When we give food vouchers or clothing to those knocking at our church door, we are practicing hospitality. As Geneva pointed out this morning, we are starting our capital campaign. The theme for that capital campaign is Welcome Can't Wait. What we are saying is that we must make our congregation a welcoming space for those who come to us, as well as for ourselves. If folks cannot get up the stairs to share in worship or communion, we have cut off our hospitality. If seekers or friends cannot come to worship in the summer because of the extreme heat in the community room, then we have shut the door to community. I am concerned about those folks who come to visit and find that our facilities are not welcoming and do not return, even when we consider ourselves to be very friendly. If others cannot join us for worship or other activities or use our building because our basic facilities are inaccessible, then we have become a closed group. No longer community in my book. While community or sharing is described in the lesson from Acts, it is the first sentence of that scripture that catches my heart. Listen again to those words. Those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were living the love that Jesus had taught and lived. And in so doing, they were practicing hospitality, being sure that everyone had enough food, a place to live, and clothes to wear. The first reading from the Hebrews that Jim read a few moments ago stated that we must extend hospitality, for we will be entertaining angels, even when we don't know it. But I do know some angels who are part of this congregation, and I have met some angels who have visited our church. Are we turning away some angels by the inaccessibility of our building? Again, it is the first line of that scripture that captures my heart. It says, let mutual love continue. This verse is not too unlike the first line in the Acts scripture. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. When we are of one heart and one soul, then our mutual love continues. The caveat to both those verses is that the mutual love and being of one heart and soul must extend outward to include those who come to us, to include those who are in need, to include those whom we might find hard to love, even though Jesus invites us to love them. That, my friends, is the good news of the gospel, the love of God shown to us in Jesus the Christ. It is that mutual love that we are to continue, a love for one another that we want to make worship possible for each other as well as for the stranger and the sojourner. At times, we may not seem to be of one heart and one soul. I've never met a group yet that agreed on absolutely everything. However, when we live out of mutual love, we are of one heart and one soul. And as I said a moment ago, we cannot hoard that love, keeping it among ourselves. It is the commandment from the Hebrew scriptures to Jesus that we are to love one another as God loves us. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. The commandment has two parts: love one another and love our neighbor. Friends, there's a whole sermon on who is my neighbor. Our neighbor is the one sitting beside us today. Our neighbor is the one who is the other in society. Our neighbor is the one who needs food, clothing, a place to stay, a place to worship where God's love is given in abundance. As we begin our capital campaign focused on welcome or hospitality, we realize that we can make our building a more possible place for this congregation to worship. There are those among us who find the steps harder to climb every week. There are those among us who cannot worship in the extreme heat of the summer, including me. And there are those among us for whom the restrooms are very inconvenient, if not downright inaccessible. At the same time, We do not make the changes to our building just for ourselves. It is imperative that we make our building a welcoming place for the stranger, the sojourner, the friends who seek a place where they know they are loved with a mutual love and can become a part of a congregation that is of one heart and one soul. People deeply long for love. They can find that love here. In conclusion, I wish I could go back and ask my father how he felt about that revelation of the scripture he read that morning. I'd love to ask him those things now that I know something about society and about life and about the church and about scripture. I want to ask my father what he understood about being of one heart and one soul. I want to ask my father what he understood about hospitality to me, particularly knowing that my father was extremely conservative and extremely fundamentalist. Hospitality is not communist. Welcoming is not capitalist. Hospitality is not socialist. My friends, hospitality is simply God's love. Amen.